Hey, welcome everybody. Do you have a handout? Yeah? Everybody got a handout? It's okay for you guys though. You know, I'm sitting in the heart out there and now I've got to teach for maybe get a bit shorter, 15 minutes maybe? Okay, hold your applause. Yeah? But we're into entering and reigning in the kingdom, our only focus. And this is part 10. And last week we started to see some of what it's going to take to enter into the rest, didn't we? And we allowed the scriptures to define what that rest was. It was the kingdom of God here on earth. And we saw that salvation is referred to in the scriptures as an inheritance in that kingdom. Salvation is an inheritance in that kingdom. And we also saw that to enter God's rest in this coming kingdom, it's not a guarantee, is it? Because Hebrews talked about how you can slip away from it. That's so great salvation. Because it's an inheritance based on the effort we make in this life. Yeah? And a redemption, on the other hand, is guaranteed. Because Jesus Christ paid for that redemption one time. Yeah? Whereas our salvation is what we receive as our inheritance in that kingdom to come. So this week we're going to start to see and understand what Jesus was talking about in the parables. Yeah? And have you ever asked yourself why Jesus spoke in parables? That'd be a good question. Because parables are in fact stories which can so much more easily relate to the people Jesus was speaking to. And part of the question is, who was he speaking to when he spoke these parables? And we're going to define that in the word, in the scriptures. And parables are actually, in fact, a figure of speech, aren't they? They're what's called a simile. And, you know, you've been taught that in school and college, university. But E.W. Bullinger, he did a fantastic work on figures of speech, because a simile is a figure of speech, and I can really recommend that book if you ever want to read a book that's about 2 or 3 inches thick. So I don't know if you get a deal of books that are 2 or 3 inches thick. Right? But I want to quote from that book, and it's in your notes there. I put it in there because I think what he said was very significant. And I'm quoting him when he says, "When we say that most of the errors which cause our unhappy divisions today..." Now this E.W. Bullinger, he's long gone. He's fallen asleep a long time ago. So we're talking, even back then, when he was talking, there were divisions. And you can go into Corinthians and see divisions. But which cause our unhappy divisions today arise from either taking literally that which is figurative, or from taking figuratively that which is literal. The importance of this branch of study cannot be overrated. And yet it is practically what? Neglected. Only a few writers, who may all be counted on one hand, have ever bestowed any attention to the subject. And yet it lies at the very root of all translation. And it is the key to true interpretation. A figure relates to form. When we speak of a person being a figure, we mean that he or she is dressed out of the usual or common fashion as to color or cut or material. So, a figure is a word used out of its ordinary sense, or put out of its usual order in a sentence, or it is a sentence thrown into a peculiar form or expressing a thing in an unusual manner. A figure is a departure from the natural and fixed laws of grammar, a legitimate departure from law, not arising from ignorance or accident, but from what? Design. That's why God used them. He continues, "This departure is made with the set purpose of calling attention to what is said in order to what? Emphasize it." Emphasize it. A figure may not be true to fact, but it is true to feeling and truer to the truth. We may say the ground needs rain. That is a plain, cold statement of fact. But if we say the ground is thirsty, we at once use a figure. Not so true to fact, but truer to reality and to feeling, full of warmth and life. Hence we say the crops suffer, a hard heart, an iron will. Or when we say the kettle boils, we do not mean the kettle literally, but the water. Nor do we state a fact. What we mean is that the water in the kettle boils. Yeah. So when we say the glass is rising, we mean the mercury, not the glass or the barometer. When we say light the fire, we do not mean this literally, for fire is already alight. But what we mean is, we put it to what we call the firing. Parables are a figure of speech called simile. An explicit comparison, usually employing like or as. So a parable is a comparison, it's a simile using like for us. But you see why Jesus used them? To give emphasis to what he was talking about. We're going to see that today. And here's a couple of romantic examples for you ladies. Yeah? My love is like a red, red rose. Fantastic poet. Ravi Burns. Yeah? But look at this one here. Her hair was like gravy, running brown off her head and clumping up on her shoulders. Use that on your next date. Yeah? Your hair is like gravy, darling. So, now to put it in simple terms, parables, right, as I often like to do, yeah? A parable is a heavenly truth set in an earthly context. And that's a really good definition if you're ever talking to people about parables. That's what it is. It's a heavenly truth set in an earthly context, right? Now, before we go diving into the parables over the next few weeks, I want to establish something about this particular parable we're going to be looking at. Because we're going to focus on today and next week the parable of the sower. And we're not going to get into it in any detail until next week. But the subtitle today is, what is Jesus talking about? The parables. Yeah? What is Jesus talking about? That's the subtitle. But I want all of us to come away today realizing the central importance of this particular parable as set out by Jesus Christ himself. Yeah? In the parable of the sower. And I'd say it's going to be next week before we get to it, because I want to do a little bit of foundational understanding as to the parables in general and what Jesus Christ was trying to communicate. But what's he talking about? You know, there's millions of people wondering that. And most of them are in the church. Yeah? What was he talking about? So I want none of us ever to forget the central importance of this parable. Yeah? I want us to all to see that this parable holds the key to understanding all other parables. So you think it's important? You better do. And I'm going to demand some focus from all of us today. I know it's 11 o'clock approximately on a Sunday morning. You were all at late nights, Saturday night. Yeah? But I want some focus. Why? Because we're going to see it in a minute in Mark 4:13. Why we need to focus on that. Yeah? Because I want all of us to see the critical importance of understanding this parable. It's just not another story Jesus threw out there. Yeah? Hoping somebody would grab onto it and live it out. Yeah? This parable is going to detail to us how we can either endure to the end or fall away from the day. And how critical it is that you and I bear fruit in this life. Did you hear that? Bearing fruit is critical in this life. I'm not talking about the life to come. I'm talking about this life. It's so critical. If he said it as being critical. Yeah? And if our Lord and Savior said it as being critical, don't take my word for it. Yeah? Take his word for it. Yeah. So let's first of all set the context, because we've all been seeing how critical context is, isn't it? And that's really what we're doing today, is we're going to go through and really touch on a number of the different parables, not go into them in any detail, but we're going to see the context. Because context is absolutely critical to understanding God. Do you know why we've got so many different divisions of E.W. Bullinger talk about? Because people take it out of context. They take that which is figurative and they make it literal. They take what's literal and they make it figurative and they start a church. They say, oh, come join my group. They say, oh, we've got it right here. You've got to join our group, otherwise you're wrong. We're going to see just how important it is to understand things in their context. So, look at what Christ said about this particular parable of the sower. Look at Mark 4:13. And then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Does that put it on the top of your hit list or what? It's on the top of our hit list. If we understand this parable, we can go on to understand the other parable. So do you see the real importance of understanding this parable? Because we can come to a correct understanding of this parable, it opens up the meaning to all the other parables. But let me ask you, what if you misunderstand the meaning of this parable? What if you misunderstand the meaning of the parable? It will do just the opposite. It will ensure we all misunderstand all the other parables. So how critical is it? So we're starting to see how critical it is that we understand this parable correctly. And the reason I say that is because the majority of people do not understand it. And therefore they misunderstand many of the other parables as well. Why is that? Well, often it's taken out of the context of the kingdom tree. It's taken out of the context of the kingdom tree. What does that mean? Because if you don't know what that means, you should be asking yourself in your mind, what does that mean? Yeah. The parable of the sower is so often misunderstood because for the most part, people relate this parable to the response of the lost. To the response of the lost to the scriptures. You ever heard it taught that way? Yeah? How they hear the scriptures in a very kind of general sense. Yeah? Therefore, it's so often totally misunderstood. And we'll see that next week as we dissect it word by word. Because remember, we have to understand it in its context. We can't just read part of the parable of the sower, and then halfway through, we stray off into another totally different direction and start to ascribe evangelical messages to what Jesus is talking about. And yet that's what's been done for years, guys. It's just been done for years. Now, do you know what I mean by evangelical meanings? It's that which often is related to the lost, isn't it? Outside of the church. Outside of the church assembly. Yeah? Quote, winning the lost, isn't it? It's one of the most famous evangelical messages out there. It's a parable of the sower. Because what they ascribe it to is that we're reaching out to people and we're throwing the scriptures at them, and some of them react in this way and some of them react in that way, or the really good ones react this way. Yeah? Totally wrong. And we're going to see that in the scriptures, how wrong that is. And if that is how they interpret it, then all the other meanings of all the other parables are going to be misunderstood as well. Because remember what Jesus said, if you understand this one correctly, you're going to understand the others. Yeah? So it's so crucial that we do that. But these are the kind of meanings that are often ascribed to this parable. That Jesus is painting a picture for the unbelievers' reactions to the scriptures. Yeah? And the different responses to the truth of the scriptures. And also the reaction of those who respond positively to the scriptures. Yeah? And we're going to see soon that this parable has absolutely nothing to do with the lost. Can you hear that? Absolutely nothing to do with the lost. And everything to do with the redeemed. Who's that? It's you and I, isn't it? It's you and I. And we've been seeing for months now that Jesus and God's focus is on the redeemed. Not to those who hate and despise them. Read the scriptures. Who they address to? They're addressed to the redeemed. They're addressed to the redeemed. Now does that mean we don't reach out to those outside pushing it? But we're going to see how critical it is that you and I don't make ourselves God. Because I read in my Bible that God calls people. Mm-hmm. Not you and me. Not how cool I am as a pastor or teacher or anything else that draws people to God Almighty. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I am God. Mm-hmm. Or you are God. God calls people. Jesus Christ said, I will draw people to me. Our responsibility is to walk in what he's called us to walk in. Yeah. So there's going to be a definite unlearning as we go through this parable. You understand that? We may be already going through that unlearning right now. And in fact, virtually all the parables we'll be touching on the weeks to come are going to demand some unlearning for us. Because if we got this one wrong, guess what? All the others are probably wrong as well. Yeah? So we've got to get it right. How do I know that? How do I know that there's going to be unlearning? Well, I said it earlier. If we have misunderstood this parable of the sower, guess what? We've probably misunderstood all of this. So we're going to have to relearn maybe what Jesus was talking about when he spoke about the parable of the sower. So it's absolutely critical for us to get it right. And we have to understand it in light of what Jesus Christ was trying to communicate. That sounds really basic, doesn't it? Of course, that's what it's about. What he's trying to communicate. But what was he trying to communicate? Yeah. If you had to write it down on a bit of paper, one sentence right now, what he was trying to communicate, what would it look like? You might have to wait a while, huh? Before you figure it out. Because most people have to wait a while before they figure it out. Well, we're going to figure it out today. Because we're going to let him tell us. Not me. Not the denomination. Not the God TV. Or the flying evangelist. We decided this is what Jesus is talking about. Let's let him tell us. But guess what? likely to be accurate. Yeah. A lot more accurate than if I give my idea or you give your idea or anybody else gives their idea what he's on about. Because remember the subtitle today is, what was Jesus talking about? What was he talking about? That's what we've got to get to. Yeah? Because a large part of the misunderstanding comes from the many, virtually no understanding of the kingdom to come here on earth. You hear that? A large part of the misunderstanding comes from no understanding of the many as to his kingdom to come on earth when Jesus Christ returns the second time. Now, that's a new concept to you. I recommend you go onto our website and do a bit of listening. Yeah? And another website is Bill Raymond's website. Fantastic website, www.inthebeginning.org. Is that easy to remember or what? Yeah? In the beginning. First words in the Bible. What was Bill's website? Oh, Genesis 1:1. There you go. Okay. And make some time for doing that. I encourage you to do that. So let's start to first of all see what the context is of these parables as a whole. Yeah, as a whole. So we're going to be jumping around a few. Yeah, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in any of it. We're going to be jumping around to get a feel of what Jesus was on about when he told these heavenly truths in an earthly context. Look at Luke 8:1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. Oh, hold on. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. There's a clue what he was on about. There's a clue. Yeah? The 12 were with him. And also some woman who had been cured of all evil spirits and diseases. And while a crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, context, he told this parable. Now, do you think he's going shooting off in another totally different direction? Or is he going to use this parable to emphasize what he was actually talking about? Context. Yeah? So the context of this particular record is the context of Jesus traveling around declaring the good news of the kingdom to come. You see that? You'd be blind not to see it. It's right there in a couple of verses. Yeah? But don't take it out of that context. That's what we do. Oh, this parable means this. This parable means that. Hold on a minute. The context is him proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to come. Don't take it out of that context. We've got to reinforce this truth in our minds before we try and understand the detail within the parables. That he goes on to talk about the kingdom of God within these parables, right? But people so often don't do that. Yeah. So what about in Luke 8? Look at verse 10. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Again, he said what he's talking about. Yeah. Have been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Now hold on a minute. Surely Jesus wants everyone to understand the secrets of the kingdom. Yeah? I'm sure he would love that. But not everybody will. You know that? Try talking to them about it. Yeah? Try talking to them about it. And that's what I said earlier. God's involved in this seeing and hearing process. Never forget that. Yeah? Never forget it. It's not in how slick you become in delivering the message. It's not how proficient a public speaker you and I become that opens people's eyes and ears to this. Yeah? Because Jesus only spoke the words given to him by God the Creator. Remember that? Only the words that God the Creator gave him. And just look at the outcome of his ministry. It's a cross. Yeah? Look at the outcome of all the apostles. Martyrdom. Yeah? The world doesn't want to hear this message. And I'm not talking about those outside of the church. I'm talking about those inside the church. Because remember who killed them? It was those inside. All the persecution that came Paul's way, the majority of it was from the inside. Not from the outside. Outside persecution actually strengthens us. Yeah? It makes you stronger. But inside kills you. Destroys you. The scriptures are in the Bible. Yeah? The Apostle Paul, by the end of his life, you only had a handful of people standing with him. Do you know that? He said, all of Asia Minor was going away from you. Was it a popular message? Absolutely not. Was it a prosperity message? Absolutely not. Because they'll be lining up at your door in that case. Where's my car? Where's my new house? Yeah? No, he said, you've got to strive. You've got to hate your family. No, he didn't even hate them. You've got to make me first before that, all that stuff that you think is so important. Yeah? Is that a popular message? No, it ain't. But what we've got to realize is that we can't get disillusioned by people's response. Yeah? Because that's so easy to do. But it's so easy to do. Because God's got to get involved in all of this. Yeah? And don't make yourself God. I've done that for years in my Christian life. You quickly realize you ain't God. Yeah? Yeah? Because this is spiritual, guys. The words we're reading here are spiritual. These may be physical words depicting physical things in this life, but they are spiritual, right? And when God wants them revealed to somebody, then they'll have eyes to see and ears to hear. You hear that? Again, not how slick you become. Yeah? But we so often go around with our spiritual eyedrops, don't we? And our spiritual earbuds. Trying to prize people's wax out of their ears, stuff out of their eyes. Yeah? Yeah? And we often do it to the wrong people. Don't we? Remember, Jesus taught the multitudes, didn't he? And he'd speak these parables to the multitudes, and he would never explain it to them. So a lot of them were there just to get fed. A lot of them were there for the prosperity gospel. And then he'd take the 12 away and say, hey, come here, guys. I know you're thick and stupid, but come here. Well, they were unlearned and ignorant men, weren't they? I'm going to explain to you the secrets of the kingdom. Why? Because they have eyes to see and ears to hear. Don't bump your gums to the multitudes who don't want to hear. Yeah? Search out those who want to know, who want to have eyes, who want to have ears. Yeah? Anyway, let's get back to the context of these parables, right? Look at Luke 9:2. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. There's a clue. And to heal the sick. Look at verse 11. But the crowds learned about and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Another clue. And healed those who needed healing. 27. I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. You get the message? Look at verse 60. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What was Jesus talking about? The kingdom of God, yes. Verse 62. Jesus replied, no one puts his hand to the plough and looks back. It's fit for service in the kingdom of God. I told you Jesus would tell us what he was talking about. We're just reading the verses. We're just reading the scriptures. You know, the majority don't want to hear this. Yeah? I'm going to explain why in a minute. So do you get the message? Do you get the message? Hey, this is one chapter in Luke. We're not jumping around here. This is just one chapter in Luke. And why have we missed the message? We've been seeing it. Yeah? The whole context of Jesus Christ's life and ministry was declaring the kingdom from God. You hear that? That was his only message. Yeah? His only message. And this is a kingdom which will come onto earth when he returns the second time. But we so often then jump into his parables. Yeah? And we try and ascribe a totally different meaning to them. What's the context? What was his ministry about? What was everything his life was about? It was declaring the kingdom from God. But why do people do that? Because we read it earlier. You have to have what? Eyes to see and ears to hear. Yeah? And so often people have eyes to see what they want to see. And they have ears to hear what they want to hear. Why is that? Look at John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Yeah? Now we immediately ascribe that to those outside of the church, don't we? We do. Every time you see evil, you think, oh. Every time you see sin, oh, it's that guy I was witnessing to last night in the pub. Boy, was he a sinner. Do you realize that the epistles, the reproof epistles, are addressed to you and I? And what do they depict, the reproof epistles? A whole bunch of sin. Yeah? A whole bunch of sin. Do you ever read about the children of Israel? My goodness, every time God did something great for them, they slapped him in the face. Yeah? That's sin, guys. Yeah? That's sin. And we've got to understand this and get out of the mindset that the sinners are on the outside. There are other sinners on the outside, absolutely. But they don't know God. And they cannot know God until He calls them. Yeah? How does He do that? He does it through you and I. Declaring the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But we need His help. We need His help. He has got to call them. He has got to draw them. And then we can share with them the greatness of the Word of God that we know. Yeah. Now just watch this as we jump from parable to parable and we start to see what is Jesus talking about. Because remember, that's part of the subtitle today. What is He talking about? We're just trying to get a clue, aren't we? He's basically told us one thing up to now in just a few sections that we've gone through of what He was talking about. But look at Luke 13, 18. We're going to start just looking at some of the parables. And I say, we're not going into these in any depth. We're just going to touch on them, look at the context, and move on to another one. Yeah? Because we're going to go into these in detail over the weeks to come. And then in verse 18 of Luke 13, he says, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? What is it? It's a simile, isn't it? Like, as, remember? I haven't forgotten that bit at the beginning, have you? Like or as, simile, figure of speech. He's going to give us a figure of speech here in a parable as to what the kingdom of God is like. See what the parables are going to be about. Context, kingdom of God. So the parable of the mustard seed is about the comparison of the mustard seed to what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? Yeah. Look at verse 20. And again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? There's a clue. It is like. And they went into talking about the yeast. Yeah? He was using the comparison of yeast to the kingdom of God. Yeah? And we've defined the kingdom of God for months now. Yeah? It's the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that everybody throughout the scriptures declare. I'm going to come back to see some of these in the weeks to come, as I say, but what I want us to see before we get into the parable of the sower is the main theme of virtually all the parables. It's His coming kingdom. And how have we missed this for so long? It's back to eyes to see, ears to hear. Yeah? Because here in Luke, Jesus then goes on to use the analogy of a narrow door. Remember that? Touched on that for weeks and months now. But he uses the analogy of a narrow door. And he said to them, look at verse 24, make every effort. What? Effort. It's going to take effort. Oh, but I don't need to, because once saved, always saved. You know, I've got the Spirit, and I'm going, oh, hold on a minute, what's he talking about then? He said it's going to take effort. So guess what? I'm going to believe Jesus before I believe anybody else. Yeah? I'm going to believe the Scriptures before I believe anybody else. So where do they get that stuff from? Theology. You can, historically, you go back and figure out where they came from. The likes of John Calvin, Darby, all these guys, historically, came up with this stuff. Okay? Let's go back to what the Scriptures say. He says it's going to take effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. There you go. So it's going to be what? A few. It's going to be a few who make the effort. The broad door is going to be like the Colossus movie theater we were at the other night. Queues, lines out the door. Trying to get in the broad gate. The narrow door is for virtually no one. A few. The Bible tells us. It's going to be a few. But what's he talking about? Because he's yet to explain what he's talking about when he talks about that narrow door. Look at verse 29. People will come from east and west and north and south. Does that cover everything? Yeah? And will take their places at the feast where? In the kingdom of God. The narrow gate, guys, is all about entering into the kingdom of God. This coming kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth when he returns the second time. Yeah? Which is clearly depicted in Scripture. Yeah? And which he spoke about in almost every breath that he took while he was here on earth. And you think to yourself, come on, Jesus, you want to talk about something else? Other than this kingdom of God? You just keep rabbiting on about it. Yeah? Why do you think he did that? Because it's so, so important. It was the central message of Jesus Christ. We saw it in one chapter in Luke. He just kept going on and on and on about it, didn't he? Yeah? This is the message. This is the message. And don't ever forget that we're in a spiritual battle and Satan himself is out to hide this. Boy, has he done a great job. And Jesus, with this message, was trying to set the priority for all of us. Yeah? And delivering a fantastic message to all of mankind. Entrance into an inheritance in the kingdom to come. But you know, if you don't make any effort, guess what? No inheritance. Guess what? No kingdom of God. You remember the 10 virgins? 5 of them made the proper preparation. 5 of them made the proper effort. 5 of them didn't. They made a little effort, but not enough to get an inheritance of the kingdom to come. And he shut the door. And they were still in the shop and getting the oil. They came to the door and, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready for my inheritance now, Jesus. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, he's talking them through the keyhole now. He says, what do you want? Oh, I'm looking for my inheritance. No, no, no. You did not make the effort. You did not make the proper preparation. And they went away weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mm-hmm. Do you realize you can't put any of these parables together unless you believe in the kingdom? Because how does that make any sense if it's once saved, always saved, I'm in heaven, and here I come, Jesus, open up the rewards, these treasure chests of mine, okay, throw them on me. Yeah? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You can't tie together until we understand the great kingdom of God to come out. Yeah? Yet where are we in the majority of Christendom today? Yeah? The majority are sitting around looking at their watches, waiting for heaven to turn. Yeah? When they die. When they die. So they can go and sit on a cloud with the angels. Eat Philadelphia cream cheese. Yeah? Yeah, have you ever seen that advert?
No.
And you wonder, you know, some of the stuff Satan bombards the people. You know? They go, oh, is that what it is? Okay. Well, that sounds quite good. Yeah? But do we need a checkup from the neck up? Do we need a checkup from the neck up or what? Because what Jesus proclaimed is truth. What religion proclaims isn't necessarily truth. We've got to compare it to the scriptures. Now, do you think I should water this down a bit? Make it a bit easier for people to, more palatable. Yeah? Well, I'll tell you this, we better get our checkup before he comes back. You hear that? So the virgins were too late. Remember he said that to them?
Yeah.
Too late. And can anybody tell me if they're going to be alive tomorrow? Nobody can. So what's the day that we should be asking for forgiveness and repenting of our sin? It's today. It's today. Today is the day of atonement. Yeah? Got to get right with God today. Don't put it off. And we're going to be seeing that when we look briefly at the 10 virgins at some later date. Now I mentioned they're walking down the message. Yeah? Do you want to have a look at Jesus? when they thought he should water down the message. Look at verse 31. And at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, oh, Jesus, watch it. Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And he replied, go tell that fox. Easy, Jesus, now. Hold on. He says, go tell that fox. This is Herod. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep doing today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Remember who he's talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. Yeah? How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were what? Not willing. Yeah? You were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What a day. What a day. Now, over to chapter 14, verse 7. And it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Yeah? I love this whole setting, you know. There he is, he walks in, the Son of the Creator of heaven and earth. And what does he notice? You know? And what does he depict in this parable? He depicts people picking the best seats. Now don't feel bad if you pick the best seats today. You guys in the back. On the soft couch. Yeah? And then once he gets through this parable, then Jesus says in verse 14, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I say, we're not going to go through this parable, we'll do it later in this series. But he says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When is that? Remember we saw that in the previous series, the resurrection is the gateway into his coming kingdom here on earth. Remember that? Yeah? Jesus then goes on to say here in the parable of the banquet, in verse 15, when one of those at the table with them heard this, so this is somebody to the side. When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of the earth. Well, hey, some people around me are catching on there.
Yeah.
Aren't they? This guy just pumped up. Oh, hold on, Jesus. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of the earth. Look at verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited. I underlined that in the notes, didn't I? I think it did. You've been bold. Yeah. So the invitation went out for the kingdom, didn't it? Yeah? And guess what came back? No RSVPs. Yeah? So Jesus is out there shouting about the kingdom. We just went through it. Yeah? The kingdom of God. And the invitation into the kingdom. No RSVs came back. Nobody wants it. Did you hear that? Virtually, the Bible clearly tells us, the scriptures clearly tell us this, it'll be a few who will ever RSVP Jesus Christ in this. Yeah? Come on. We're waiting for heaven to turn. Huh? We're getting the crackers out for the filly. Yeah? So it was totally ignored, wasn't it? The invitation went out. And it's a fantastic, if you get home tonight, read that. I love that banquet parable. Fantastic one. Because he just kept trying. And he kept trying. And he kept trying. And nobody wanted to come. Nobody wanted to come to the banquet. Nobody wanted to come into the kingdom. And he said, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Wouldn't like standing there with you. And he says, well, you're in for a feast. Sorry, you were invited, but you didn't RSVP. You ever been to a party? You get to the door, you say, sorry, you're not on the list. Sent you out an invite, you didn't tell me you were coming, we don't have enough food, we don't have enough drink. See ya. So when we come back to this parable in the weeks to come, we're going to start to see that many are invited into this kingdom to come, but few will actually make it. Yeah? He will actually make it. Now let's see in Luke for now. Look at Luke 19. We're going to almost finish now. Luke 19:11. And while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Yeah? Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now it's very important that you realize that Israel were waiting for the Messiah. They did not expect someone like Jesus to turn up. Yeah? They thought he was going to come in the clouds, all the lightning and thunder. He was going to overthrow the whole Roman Empire. He was going to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. He was going to set up a kingdom for them. And it was going to be apocalyptic glory. And how did he turn up? A carpenter in Bethlehem. Oh, hold on. You're not living up to the picture, Jesus. We're going to reject you, boy. And they did. And we'll get into why God did it that way. So that's referred to as the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom was he came as a lowly servant. He didn't come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that they were expecting. And they totally rejected him. Do you know they still reject him today? Yeah? And verse 12. So they were expecting all happen at once, this kingdom of God. And verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth, so he went into a parable, didn't he? And he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now, do you remember Bill went into how Jesus Christ is in his current position in the holiest of holies as our high priest? And that he's appointed king. Look at the fantastic accuracy of the word here. Yeah? Because right here, he's using the parable and saying, I'm going off to be appointed king, and then I'm going to return as king of kings and lord of lords. Right now, he's appointed king. He is our high priest, but he's appointed to our position of reignship that he will establish when he returns. And that's a fantastic word. Look at verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minus dollars. Or whatever. And he put his money to work and he said, until I come back. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So Jesus then goes to tell them the parable of the servants who were left behind to look after the master's affairs. And then he told them the results when the master returned. He finishes off by saying, verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them. Do you realize there's a lot of people who don't even see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his coming kingdom? He says, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's a parable. Okay? Did you get a message? Yeah? He's talking about his coming kingdom and he will reign over all the nations of the world. It's coming. It's plans. And those of us who come to the judgment seat of Christ and have made that effort, who have made that effort for our inheritance in our coming kingdom, will rule and reign with him in that coming kingdom. Do you realize there isn't a heaven in sight here? Do you realize the Bible does not talk about going to heaven? Don't catch on to that. Because it doesn't teach it. Christendom teaches it. The majority of Christendom teaches that. You die and go to heaven. And you're forever with the angels. And Jesus will be happily ever after. I don't think so. None of the scriptures are anything to go by yet. None of Jesus Christ is anything to go by. And he is. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah? I'm going to get back to what he said. Not necessarily what we've been taught through the years. Not necessarily what church and religion teaches us. But what do the scriptures say? Because yeah? You know something? The word is true. What I say about the word may or may not be true. But you've got to get back to what the scriptures say. We've done that today. The kingdom of God. It's a clue, isn't it? He's telling us in every breath, in every message that he ever spoke, the kingdom of God's coming. And you've got an inheritance if you make the effort. Do you come through the narrow gate? Yes? Get the message. So today my objective really is to set these parables in context. Yeah? in the context of the central message of Jesus Christ, His coming kingdom here on earth. Yeah? And we're going to see that next week when we get into the parable of the sower. And I can almost guarantee you that when we're finished with that parable and have the understanding of what Jesus was talking about, that all the other parables will open up to us in a fantastic way. Yeah? And we have to be really careful, because what so often happens is we get the understanding of the parable of the sower, and then depending on our backgrounds, we start to read all kinds of meanings into all the other parables. And we forget what we've been through today. But I'll be reminding you. I'll be reminding you about what Jesus said. Yeah? Because we need reminding. We do need reminding. Seriously. So, I'm going to remind you right now. Look at Mark 4:13. The one we read earlier. Because remember what Jesus said right at the beginning when we started out today? Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" So the understanding of that parable is absolutely critical. And we're going to gain that next week when we get into the parable of the sower. And we're going to realize that that thread of meaning in the parable of the sower should be held up to all the other parables. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we lose the significance of what Jesus is talking about. And the subtitle of the day, what is Jesus talking about? And I hope today you come away understanding a little bit clearer in your hearts and minds what He was talking about and what He is talking about. Yeah. What we're reading about is ancient history for a lot of them. But you realize today is in the holiest of holies, making intercession for every one of us. When we had that quiet time at the beginning of this meeting, you realize Jesus was listening. And He heard every one of us in His spiritual body. He made intercession to God for every one of us to be forgiven of that sin. But what if you didn't do that? Because the Bible says if you confess your sin, He is just and willing to forgive you your sin and all unrighteousness. What if you don't do it? There's a clue in there somewhere. You ain't forgiven. How critical is that? So, like I said at the beginning of this service today, there's one thing you come away with today. Let it be, you come to God every day of your life through Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of sin. Okay? And then we will all be forgiven of that sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's the truth, then. We've got to live that way. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the greatness of Your Word. Thank You for the greatness of Your Scriptures, Father, that we can come to with great humbleness of heart and meekness of heart. And Father, that we can come before the throne of grace and understand the great work that Jesus Christ is doing for us today, the day of atonement. And I thank You, Father, that we can have a tremendous week holding forth the light of the Scripture, Father, to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.